Today is 11/27/2021. It's the seventh weekday. Mario, can you hear me?
Yes, yes. How are you doing?
Praise be Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.
And forever.
My greetings to Argentina.
Thank you. Thank you.
How's your soccer team doing, Mario?
It's doing okay. Losing most of the time, so they're losing.
Yeah, yeah. They used to be pretty good, right?
Oh, they used to big time.
Yeah, yeah. Who was the guy down there? Marindola or what was his name? Began with
it
the net.
Maradona.
Maradona.
Died last year.
Yeah. It's a sad thing. These guys can be so good at soccer. Too bad they don't equally as good with the faith. I don't know about him though. Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
One that is very sometimes is close to even mentioning God or even mentioning the church is Messi.
Oh yeah. Yeah, that's good.
He's Argentinian too.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you get some guys that'll do that, you know. The Protestants are the ones that a lot of times they give thanks to Jesus and God more than nominal Catholics.
Oh, are you in America? It's very common that it's very normal. In
yeah.
Argentina, in the South America, it's absolutely impossible. No one will mention God.
Whoa,
no,
it's even worse. Wow, that's amazing.
No one will do that. I remember this boxer from, I don't know if he's from England, I think. It's in Fury Tyson or something like that.
Yeah.
At the end of a fight, he started like praying.
Tyson.
I couldn't even believe it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He was praying and praising God and everything. That's not even possible in South America.
Well, that, you know, that shows you the difference because, and you know what? It's sad to say, but that's the influence of the Protestants because they're not as evil as nominal Catholics. Your conservative Protestants are not as bad as nominal Catholics. They aren't. Like a lot of, in this country too, mostly the people that do it are Protestant, a conservative Protestant. So thank Jesus. They'll say all the glory to God. You'll get a few nominal Catholics that'll do it now and then in this country. But like you're saying, Mario, most people are ashamed. You don't even want to mention God at all. Not at all. Or they think you're a kook. Oh, hi. I am listening. Had a tough week with my family and I feel drained. Appreciate prayers my way.
That's Nicoline.
Nicoline. Well, that world is a tough world out there. And you're always going to have your trials and tribulations. And the closer you are to people out in that world, the worse it is, usually. You've got to deal with all kinds of junk and all kinds of horrible things. Especially when it comes to issues on the faith and you have non-Catholic family members, you have nothing but trouble. Not all the time. Sometimes they'll respect you and you can have a polite conversation, but most of the times, it's really a trial. Gustavo, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Who's your patron saint in Brazil?
Is Our Lady of Aparecida.
Today is the feast day of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal up here. They have it like local in certain areas, but the Miraculous Medal, which is a great feast day for us here. Like, I don't know about the Americans, United States patron saint, but they consecrated these nominal, nominal Catholics, but the Immaculate Conception, I think, right? All right, let's start out with the prayer like we always do. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the God the Son, Jesus Christ, in the mediation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, in intercession of St. Joseph, the Patriarch of the Holy Family, and the Patron of the Holy Catholic Church, grant us all the graces and all the helps to save our souls and our mortal souls. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with the Spirit of love and wisdom. St. Patrick, the Moses of Ireland, pray for us. St. Martin of Tours, the Moses of France, pray for us. Our Lady of Aparecida, pray for the people in Brazil. And Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal, pray for us on this feast day of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. And St. Catherine Labouré, pray for us. Now, also, I reposted up online catechism number 20. I had a little addition, some interesting stuff you guys are going to like that's in there on the UFOs and about how the devil can appear as particular. I took some quotes from Malus Maleficarium, which was showing how the devil can appear as a horse. And he used to take witches from one place to another on a horse, but it was really the devil who looked like a horse, and he was flying through the air. Now, that's important because you look at these UFOs, that stuff's getting really big now. I don't know about in Ireland or Argentina or Brazil, but, man, it's getting bigger and bigger. People are showing pictures, and they're looking at all this stuff, and a lot of them don't realize, yeah, I know, I saw this stuff too, and God told me they're devils. It's devils taking on the form of UFOs and these, you know how they, you know the typical picture of the way they have aliens, the way they look? That's the way they're appearing to them, you know? So the devil can do that, and they're deceived by the devil. If they invoke the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they would have them devils running from them. But let's see. Go ahead.
They're no devils.
Go ahead, Gustavo. Gustavo, go ahead.
People who claim to see aliens usually say they were like reptiles.
Oh, yes. What did they have? We had one guy here from Mexico. He said he called him Chupagruba. What was the name? What was it? Chupagruba or something? What's the name of it? Chupa. I don't know. I know what you mean. They're like aliens, like lizard people or something. That's really weird. But the devil can appear as anything if God allows him. He needs permission from God. So he's appearing it to be an alien, and like a UFO, to get people to deny the Bible and the story of creation. And it's happening more and more. And I guess it's in South America too. And is it in Ireland? Are they big on UFOs in Ireland?
Not to my knowledge, no.
No. You just got the problem with the, what do you call it, the elves and the imps, and what do you call them, the leprechauns?
Well... actually, just a FYI, in America, it's promoted that we're into leprechauns and stuff and Lucky Charms, but that's not really a thing in Ireland.
Oh, it isn't.
But I would say that the folklore has what's called fairies, and they're not like small little fairies. They're what were described as big monsters, basically. But they lived in the ground and all these things.
Do you still have a lot of people practicing? Go back into their pagan Irish stuff, like druids and stuff.
I would say there is. Yeah, there's definitely some small groups that do weird pagan rituals, and definitely the Masons are involved and all that kind of thing.
The impression they give us over here from some of the Irish people that from Ireland is that a lot of people are practicing it, that they're falling back into their paganism. That's the impression they give us here, but it might not be true. But in the United States, it's true. A lot of people are falling back into paganism. Or they're Protestants, you know, or nominal Catholics. But there's a lot of people falling back into paganism. Go ahead.
Yeah, you can tell by you know, the pendants and the charms that they wear in their necklaces.
Ah.
The bracelets and stuff. Yeah, you know, it's you've got all those pagan Irish symbols. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, they could be, I don't think they're that... And he's public about it, but I'm sure there's a lot that does it privately, you know?
Yeah, yeah, like here too, you're right, witches and warlocks, and you can also tell, I guess, by if you look at their barns or their ranches, they got certain, you know, symbols like that up there. But anyway, go ahead.
Thinking out loud, in the folklore stories, these fairies or demons are portrayed in a negative light, so I'd assume them stories are okay.
Oh yeah, as long as they're portrayed in a negative light. Like evil creatures, because they do exist. Devils, you know, and there's different kinds of devils and demons. Demons, damn humans are ghosts, and they prowl the face of the earth. They certainly do, and they work for the devil. But devils can, there's different kinds of devils. Some of them are like the impy ones. They can't hurt you physically, but they can cause a lot of trouble. They harass you, and they cause a lot of trouble. Then you got more dangerous devils that can hurt you. So there's all different kinds of devils, but that Malus Maleficarum is, even though it was written in the 15th century, it's got a lot of good stuff in there. Really powerful stuff people need to read to understand the power of the devil and how he can make people believe certain things and what he can do. Now, the other thing I added to the online catechism number 20 was another, we had the half-angel, half-human, half-angel heresy, but we also have the half-human, half-animal heresy. And you guys know what that one is? Take a guess, somebody, human, half-animal heresy? Can anyone take a guess on what that might be?
Chimeras, no?
Oh, yeah. Like centaurs, satyrs, half-horse, half-man. Where you had these people that, like, he has the half, top half is a man, the bottom half is a horse. Yeah. Now, you know what's interesting? There could have been, God could have cursed certain people like that. Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, I just posted up so you guys didn't read it. But you'll read it. You can read it later on. But Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was turned into an animal by God. But he wasn't an animal. He had the features of an animal, but he was still a human being. So when you have like a half animal, and God does do it, and I believe it too, that he has cursed certain races with this, and you got to read about it. Even if there was a human race that God cursed with dog heads. He gave them like heads of a dog, but they were humans, and they would talk. And they were cursed by God. It's in the City of God. Augustine talks about it. Saint Anthony of the Desert ran into a satyr that looked like an animal, but he was a human, and he was begging to God to have mercy on him. But God does have to curse these people. But the point Augustine made was they were trying to say, if you get any creature like that, if he's rationally as a free will, he's a human, no matter what he looks like. If God turned him into an animal, makes him look like an animal, he's still a human being, and he can trace his lineage back to Adam. So Augustine has a really good chapter on that in the City of God. When you read that, you'll see what happens there. And you have a lot of these histories of these monstrous creatures. And so there's truth behind it, but they're not, you can have an animal too. Devil can maybe make an animal look like a human, but most of the cases you have these things, these creatures appearing, and or they're devils too. They're illusions of devils that are appearing to be half animal, half creature. Also, the devil can also make a human being appear to look like an animal to other people while they don't really have the attributes of an animal. So there's, I mentioned all of that in the section I added to that. It's a big thing because some people believe the wrong thing about that. And that's where he gets mythological creatures from. But they link into mythology.
Richard.
Yeah. Go ahead, Dermot.
Have you seen the, I don't know, any of the documentaries about these kids that were born in them, some of them Asian countries, the Hindu countries, and one of the kids had like 8 arms. Head to toe and hair, like a monkey.
Yeah, yeah.
And they were like revered by, you know,
the Hindus.
Yeah, gods and goddesses. You
know? Yep.
They come from far and wide to visit them and like they get a cure or something.
You know why? You know why I think God allows that? And we mentioned that. You're right. Because they're imitating their false gods. Because their false god has like 8 arms. And so now God really has a human being born with 8 arms and features of a monkey. My father, who was a doctor, even said they delivered certain humans that were so monstrous they wouldn't even allow them to take pictures of it. Like monstrous creatures. But they're still humans. But it's a curse from God. And I think, especially in these areas where there's heavy-duty paganism, like we were talking before, even though Protestant nominal Catholics are not in the way of salvation and they're evil, they're not as evil as people who haven't been baptized. So a lot of people haven't been baptized, and depending on the extent of the paganism that they're steeped into, God allows this stuff to happen as a curse to them. And you'll see them like, the one story was about St. Christopher. They say, I don't know if it's true with St. Christopher though, but they tell you the story that he came from a race of people that cursed with heads of a dog. And if they tell you a story, and when the gospel came around and they were preaching it, they said, please, God cursed us with this figure, our whole tribe, because we were so bad and so pagan. But now that the gospel has come, Jesus Christ can cure us. And so when they were baptized, they got rid of their dog head and looked like a human being. But even though these stories may seem fantastic, there's a lot of truth behind them because there's a lot of them. And there's a lot of them in all different cultures. And I believe, too, that in these modern days, a lot of the times the devil is hiding himself and a lot of the stuff he does, so you don't believe God exists or the devil. Because if you saw more stuff like that, you'd know there's something else going on here that's beyond human. It has to do with God or the devil. So those were a couple points. That's a new thing I put up on there. Let's see. You have accounts too from credible. Augustine goes over the whole thing in there. He's got a really, it's in City of God, book 16, chapter 3. I think it's in the article I just posted up. You'll read it. Now, are there any questions also on what I posted up a lot this week, as you can see? Any questions on anything that I posted? As you're thinking of anything, just go ahead, Dermot.
Yeah, no, I'm just recalling a thing that I watched before. It was this, he worked for the U.S. government and he investigated allegations of sightings of UFOs. So one of the most profound stories he was, the guy actually converted then to Christianity or something, and he left his organization. But he was saying one of the worst cases was this guy was in his bed one night, and the whole room lit up, and there was a, like a spaceship outside. The aliens came into his room, surrounded his bed, stripped him naked, started doing like experiments on him, and he was in terror and in shock. And this investigator asked him, well, how did it go away? He says, I cried out, God, please help me.
Yeah.
And he said the whole thing stopped and that, just went away.
Excellent. Yeah. That proves they're devils. That's, you know what's amazing? These people that are enamored by aliens don't want to do that. You know why? Because they like them. They want to be friends with them. And they give power to them. Now, I saw these UFOs and stuff, and God told me directly. He said, these are devils appearing as UFOs to deceive people. But a lot of people want to be deceived. And the devil gives them power. The devil has great power. And he's actually in contact with your top people in a lot of your major governments in the United States and your CIAs, your FBIs, and your Mossads and all these top organizational groups. And certain of these groups, he's in contact with them. And as a UFO, we're aliens from another planet. We're much more powerful than you. And they're saying they show up a lot of times over nuclear sites where there's nuclear bombs. See, the other thing I said too is the Antichrist doesn't want to destroy this world because it's all he has. The devil's got nothing else but this world, so he really doesn't want it to blow up. Just limited nuclear strikes. So the devil will be one of the first ones who would want to stop any nation from conducting a catastrophe worldwide. The devil himself will go in there and do it. Of course, God can do it too, because he doesn't want the whole world to be destroyed neither. But so you have a lot of that UFO activity, and the people have to understand if you really want to get to the bottom of it, and they're having intercourse with women and so forth, but those are like incubus and succubus devils. They can do that. They can absolutely do that. Have sex with men and women and appear to be a woman, appear to be a man. They can even implant the seed of a real human being into the womb of a woman, make like it's coming from an alien. The devil can do all of this. And at the top level of your black occult practices too, they all know what the devil can do. But this UFO thing was big to bring up because a lot of people are being deceived by it today. And it's becoming more and more popular.
Point, Richard. Have you heard the story or the messages that the aliens give to humans? They transmit these messages by like ESP and stuff, and the messages all seem to have the same common denominator, that the aliens are coming to Earth to help save the human race because man is destroying the planet.
Yeah,
and it only has so many more years left. All the messages seem to be the same that the people are getting from these so-called aliens, you know?
Yeah, it's like they're going to be the saviors. Mm-hmm. They're your savior. Yeah. I guarantee you, too, like in some of these big-shot meetings, like he'll appear to these groups, and he's so powerful, if God's not protecting you, that devil can make you sit down, not move, don't go this way, don't go left, shut your mouth, I'll kill you if you do this, I know your thoughts. He knows their thoughts. He'll tell them what they were thinking yesterday, how much they got in their bank account. I mean, the devil does that too in witchcraft, with witches and warlocks too. But he also has an other element where people are enamored by these UFOs, and that's how he seduces those people. And he has a real power. So it's almost they're trying to pretend to be like they're going to be messiahs for us, coming in to save the world. Yesterday, when I was doing my, it's amazing. Now, I haven't had a hard drive go down, I don't know, ever. But I'm working on the exorcism, right? And I'm putting in all the clips, and I got the thing almost done. And I got a lot of good Bible verses about casting out the devil and how St. Michael knocked him out of heaven and how he goes around like a roaring lion, put your faith in the Catholic God and he'll flee from you. And so I was doing all of that, and I was doing a lot of rendering back. And so the night when I finished doing that, I finished the Holy Hour, the introduction to the exorcism, and so I said, I better back these things up just in case something goes wrong with my hard drive. My guardian angel must have been inspiring me because I usually do that anyway because when I have a lot of important stuff. So I took the thing and backed it up. I woke up the next morning, my hard drive went out. Boom. Gone. And I had all the files were. So then I said, look at this, the dirty devil, man. He doesn't want this to get out there so bad. So the hard drive went down. although my computer's working, but the hard drive's not working. So I came out here to this, out to the ranch where I have my master computer, and I copied the files over here, and now I got to finish the project over here. So anyway, that's a little story about how the devil, we all have our stories. Okay. Now, what were we talking about before? Let me see.
Oh, aliens. The aliens.
Oh, the aliens. Yeah, that was interesting on them. That's a big deception today. Okay, let me give you guys the announcement, what's coming up this week, and then also I'll give you a new memorization verse. The last memorization verse, who remembers that one from last week? Narrow is the way and straight's the way that leads to life, and few are that find it. The new we're going to do another easy one this week. It's Matthew 20, what was that, the Matthew 2016?
Yeah.
Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, let's see. What else do we got here? Anything, you got, any questions you might have, just pop in here and let me know. What else do we have on here? Go ahead, Tom.
Yeah, sorry, go ahead, TJ.
Go ahead.
I was just wondering, how do we observe the same fast days as you do, or...
I forgot how I did. I didn't think I did anything for that. I think you should, yeah, on that. Because that's something like, you should. Yeah, because the whole church, Advent was a time of, in the beginning they didn't fast in Advent. Then they did, but it wasn't that much. It was a lot less than Advent. It's just like, I mean, Lent. It's Lent you would be bound to, because all Catholics would be bound to Lent. But Advent, I got to think about that. I do want to have something for everybody. I'm just thinking now, people that are not belonging to our religious order, probably should have something, you know, because they should have some preparation. Go ahead.
Will all that be wrote up for us to on the site?
Yes, you can find the rules on my site under Mary's, the rule of Mary's Little Remnant, and you can also see what I just was reading there on my site on the calendar. Yeah. Yeah, I would say yes, that you should I would bind even the catechumens and the members to that. I would, because you want to have a little bit of a preparation for Advent. So it's only 3 days a week, and sometimes it's only a light fast. It's reduced, and you'll see the rules.
Okay, for the inquirers.
Yeah, inquirers don't have to fast. No, so if you're an inquirer, you don't have to follow the rules. Only if you're a catechumen.
But you can.
You could, yes. Yes, you could. And it would get you some good graces, too. But but it would only be bound, the catechumens only and the members would be bound to that. And but you would find, you, Nicolai, that you will get a lot of graces from doing that.
Yeah, I'd like to do that if that's allowed.
Definitely. It's definitely encouraged. That's why I tell people, too, you know, you can follow our rule even if you don't belong to our rule. You can follow parts of our rule, not all of our rule. So you can do more than what I put down as the minimum. And, of course, yes, it would be very beneficial for you to do that. We have the fasting rules on our calendar. So we have it in the back of the calendar. And maybe I should go over it now a little bit. Because we're coming.
Yeah,
go ahead, Thomas.
Just let you know, Nicola, and I sent you 3-4 links last week, and one of them was the calendar.
Okay, perfect.
Okay.
Check.
And let me go. Yeah. We'll go over a little bit right now because we're coming up to Advent, like tomorrow. And
Richard, could you just explain to the types, the different types of fast?
Yes.
Fast and after.
Exactly. Like that's what I'm going to do right now. Yeah. Very good. I'm going to do that right now. All right. Now, abstinence just means you can't eat meat, period. That's not fasting. Abstinence is not fasting. It's just you can't eat meat. One meal is allowed on a regular fast, no dessert and no alcohol. On a light fast, you can have two meals are allowed. You can have alcohol and you can have dessert on a light fast. We have a liquid fast only once a year under our rule, but you don't have to do it. That's on coming up on Lent. For 3 days, we eat no food, but just liquid. We just drink like liquid, water and juices for 3 days. We do that in Lent. It's on the calendar, but you don't have to do that. That's the liquid fast. Then you have what is a total fast. I did this one a few times. I almost killed myself anyway. No food or no drink or no nothing. But when you don't have water, you can get in trouble, you know. You can mess up your system. You know, so that's something maybe when it's extreme emergency and maybe only for a very limited period of time. So the basic two fasts that we're talking about here is the regular fast, which is one meal is allowed, and I'm going to no alcohol and no dessert. A light fast, you're allowed to have two meals a day, and you can have alcohol and dessert. And I'm going to just read from the calendar here. The general rule for the Universal Church does not ban alcohol or dessert on fasting days. See, so I can't really bind even if you're going to be not part of the rule, a member, I mean, of Mary's Little Remnant, you can have alcohol and dessert even on the regular fast days. If you're not a member of Mary's Little Remnant, you could have alcohol and dessert even on a regular fast day. But that's a little something extra we do for being a member. But if you're not a member, you can have alcohol and dessert on a regular fasting day. However, some religious orders, such as MLR, ban alcohol or dessert on some fasting days. The MLR rule does not allow alcohol or dessert on days of regular fast, but allows alcohol and one dessert on the days of a light fast. And this is, I'm reading all this from the back of the calendar. No eating between meals on fasting days. Eating outside of the allowed meal or meals on fasting days is not permitted. Water, coffee, tea, fruit juices, and sodas are allowed. You can have those, though, in between. Water, coffee, tea, fruit juices, or sodas are allowed. However, milk or pureed juices like tomato juice and V8s and smoothies are not allowed outside of the meal except for milk or cream in coffee or tea. Because if you're drinking like a milkshake or you're drinking like a smoothie, that's like a meal. Now, you'll find out that you'll be able to do this with ease. God will give you the grace to do it, and you're going to feel really good. You can get a lot of grace from it. And we don't overdo it. In the beginning, we had more strict rules on this, and I was too strict. But you'll find out that this is it works very well. And like fasting, a fast day goes from 12 to 12, you know. So 1 minute after 12 at midnight to 12 midnight, the same day, and that's when that fasting day ends. Okay, any questions so far on those rules?
Brother Richard?
Go ahead, Phil.
Some of the people may be doing heavy labor, or you want to go over that now?
Oh, okay, heavy labor schedule. But if you're really heavy laborer, you can reduce a regular fast down to a light fast. That's guys who are doing construction work, really heavy physical labor. This is just some of the rules. I got more extensive rules in the rule from Arizona Remnant. But if you're a heavy laborer, you can reduce. Usually, you'd have to go to a competent authority, which would be me. And if you're doing heavy labor, then you can reduce a regular fast to a light fast. And did we say that even during Lent too, right? Or
yeah,
no?
So,
yeah. Yeah. Cause when you were working, Will was working down at the chili factory a couple years in a row down there, which is heavy labor. So you can reduce a regular fast to a light fast if you're doing heavy labor.
As you were saying before about, people who are working out or they're doing sports or whatever, they're engaged in MMA or whatever.
Yes.
They're doing heavy lifting, all that kind of stuff. Would that be counted as
yes,
heavy work?
Absolutely. Yeah, they'd have to reduce it to a light fast because they need energy.
Actually, for myself, I'm starting to play like two games of football a week, and I want to take up either boxing or jiu-jitsu. So
yeah.
I've done the regular fast before. It's definitely doable, but I'd imagine if it's like during Lent, that would be tough.
I know, because it's every day in a row. Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So if you find
get away with it, like if it's once or twice, but
yeah, if you find out, like you said right there, like because you're doing, if you are doing heavy stuff like that, then you reduce it to a light fast. A light fast is, you believe it is sufficient. I really almost like I only eat two meals a day anyway, but I don't eat my first meal till like 1:30, you know. But I'm not against breakfast and three meals a day. But whatever you want to do, some people eat a lot of meals a day, but just a little bit at each meal. So they eat a little bit each meal, and they're so you can whatever you want to do on a non-fasting day. But even a light fast would be sufficient enough food if you're doing heavy labor, but not a regular fast if you're doing it several days in a row, because then you're going to have enough energy to do your work. Some people, if they're just doing like manual labor every day, then Lent is all a light fast for them. Every day is a light fast.
Okay.
See, so like I said there, like even Will, when he was working in the chili factory during Lent, every day for him was a light fast. Every day, instead of a regular fast. And the other thing is, you see, when Christ fasted like the 40 days, well, that was a miracle anyway, because he didn't have any food, and so did Moses. But if there's a situation where we're, as a church, are under some real critical persecution, then we could call like a three, if you watch Esther, they have a good part about a 3-day fast. And Esther, they did a total fast of no food or water for 3 days because they're in great danger of being annihilated. And God answered their prayer. So moments like that, you can call a special fast and go out extra special. But during the normal course of year after year after year.
That's right. I'll just say to Declan, because I know he works out and does runs and things.
Yeah.
Just to, he knows himself, if he's doing some heavy working out, you can do that as a light fast instead of regular.
Yes, exactly.
That's pretty much the minimum. There's no need to go from a light fast to a 3-day because a light fast isn't bad at all.
Right. The 3-day fast is only time, we only do that during Lent over here. And it's the week before Holy Week. Yeah, Lent.
Any UFOs?
Oh, yeah. Anytime you see UFOs, just invoke the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or like Dermot said, in the name of God, get the heck out of it. I just was attacked last night and I invoked in my dream. Invoke just God even, not even Jesus. I says, I work for God, Almighty God. And boom, that was it. And I want to tell you the whole story. But it was more than a dream. It was a real thing that was happening in my dream. I was really talking to somebody that appeared to me in my dream, some secret society maniac anyway. He says, we're coming. He says, you're our main target. We're coming after you. And so it was anyway. Aww. Yeah. You invoke the name of God or Jesus Christ. That's how you get rid of these things. St. Paul even said in that one verse, principalities and rulers in high places. Yeah. I mean, so he's flying around like an alien. I always said, like, people are always trying to reach God by, you know why they're going to outer space? The main reason? They want to try to get to heaven. They want to bull rush the gates of heaven. They think they're going to get to heaven, right? I always said to the brothers, like a little joke, wouldn't that be funny? Like they're getting all these big telescopes and they finally get the super duper telescope, the strongest one ever made. And they put it and they start looking and all of a sudden God appears in it. They think it's God. And he goes, hi, I'm God. You found me. Hi, I'm God. You finally found me. You know, and the devil, you know, sticking his face in the telescope. Hi, I'm God. You finally found me. Now, do what I tell you, you know. Basically, you know, I mean, that's he probably could even be, these aliens could present themselves as like angels of God even. And that's even worse because then you're not denying the biblical thing. But if mankind.
Reminds me what I.
Go ahead.
It just reminds me of what I say to atheists, like. If God appeared to you and said, hi, I'm God, you wouldn't believe him. You could just, you just philosophize and say you're hallucinating.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, they would come up. That's why God never showed himself to bad-willed people, because no matter what he did. And when we look at what Moses did and what Jesus Christ did when he walked the earth, whereas he did so many miracles before them, they believe not in him. So if they're of bad will, they're not going to believe no matter what. And if they only realized how small they are, and how, like, this whole universe is like just is so far from God. God's so far above it. I have a whole thing that I didn't add to my Bible on the creation story and all that, which is very interesting. But, go ahead.
So, like, I avoid trying to prove God or anything like that with atheists. All I'll do is show them their value, what they value. Because if you're not searching for a loving God, it's your limited time, but instead you're trying to disprove God. You're an idiot.
Yeah, that's true.
There's no value in that.
There's no value. No, exactly. No, really, there's no value. What is the value in it? I mean, so he'll tell you, oh, look at all these goods I got. Look, yeah, but you're going to die, okay? You're going to get old, okay? You're going to get sick,
yeah.
All right? And then when you die, can you take it with you? That's like probably one of the best verses our Lord had in Mark 8:35. He said, what is the profit of man to gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? So you're right. What value is there in being an atheist, even? And it's against common sense too, and the natural law. It's really, it's like the guy's an idiot.
From their perspective, I've given four options. Okay, there's no God. There's an evil God that just kills you. There's an indifferent God that doesn't care. he might step on you, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, yeah.
And then there's a loving God. There's four possibilities there.
Yeah.
And you're spending your limited time in this universe.
Right.
And, tree.
And the natural.
Have no value at all.
None.
You've just proven to me you don't know how to use your brain at all.
No.
Because, and that's their thing. They're trying to appear intellectual, and that you believe in the man fairy, you know, the guy in the clouds.
And you,
that's what they would say.
You know why they can't believe with their brain? Because their heart is corrupted. And your brain follows your heart. And so if your heart is bad, your brain is bad. Your heart is everything. Your heart is the center of everything. It's the center of salvation. If you got a good heart, God will give you enough brains for you that you need to be saved. It's never the brain. It's the heart. So when their brain is warped, it's because they got a bad heart. It's because they got a rebellious heart against God. And then they become jackasses. Really, atheists, is in Psalm 13:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I think that's the stupidest guy in the whole earth. He's worse than the mythology guys. At least the mythology, like if you watch the movie Vikings in Rome, at least they believe there's a god up there. There are gods. There's a heaven. There's a hell. There's a Valhalla. There's a, what was their hell in the Viking movie?
Was it Hades?
I forget.
No,
but,
no.
I forget. Right. Yeah. But they all have their, you know, so at least they believe there's something greater than they are. The atheist is probably the stupidest guy in the world. But
That's my 2+2 for the atheist, because you can go on about these different arguments for God, but he just wants to argue with you, but
He's
proven to you, he doesn't even value God or what, you know, the possibility of his family going to heaven rather than just die, just being worm food.
You know who's one step below the atheist, but very similar, is the philosopher. He's almost like an atheist. You can almost really say that, because his job is to disprove anything about God that you think you can prove. So if you try to prove something about God, the philosopher is going to come and go, well, no, that can't be God, because I got another God. I think God is like this. Oh, but he can't be like that, because I think he's like this. So the philosopher, even though some of them may profess belief in God, they really don't. They're always twisting their concept of God. They want to come up with their own idea of God. So they're like one step below the atheist, and it's intellectual corruption. It's man trying to be smarter than God, and man trying to be smarter than the next man. Each philosopher wants to be the genius that's going to reveal these mysteries, and he's going to be the one with his philosophy that's going to tell you what the truth is. So he's God Almighty himself. So the philosophers are one step under the atheists.
It kind of touches on what you're saying about the Eucharist being unprovable by science, but it's only known by, like, science would make it look like it's wine, the earthly science, but
yes
spiritual science would
you know what, that's why
it,
go ahead.
Yeah, I know the spiritual teachings teach us that it's not wine at all.
Exactly.
Even though you might get drunk off it.
That's why I thank God for that, the Holy Eucharist. From the bottom of my heart, I thank him. I can see it. And only if you believe in God, that's all powerful and can do all things and all knowing, and knowing that even if I got to heaven and met God, I'm never going to know everything about God, such as his infinity, because I'm just a creature. I'm so far below God. And so God is testing our obedience to him by giving us the Holy Eucharist, which not only is incomprehensible to human reason, it contradicts human reason. It contradicts human science, but it doesn't contradict divine reason and divine science. And God says, if you can't pass that test on earth with the Holy Eucharist, you're not worthy to go to heaven, because you're going to be trying to figure out me in areas that you're not allowed to figure out, that areas that you can't figure out, and areas where you can't go. And that if you do try to go there, it'll drive you nuts. And so the Holy Eucharist, what a great gift of test of faith that is, if we can only comprehend it. And most of your nominal Catholics today, they don't believe in the Holy Eucharist. They even got these nominal Catholic bishops in the United States, and they're trying to now reinstill belief in the Holy Eucharist. So they're having like a Eucharistic Congress. And every time you hear them talk, because I watch the news on EWTN, I watch the news, I don't watch much else, but you see the goofballs on here, and you keep on what they're up on. But every time the bishop's talking about the Eucharist Congress, he says, oh, a lot of people are denying the Holy Eucharist, and they might say the presence of Christ, but they don't talk like I did, like in that article. They don't get specific. They don't come up and say, even though it tastes like bread, it's not bread at all, it's the body of Christ. Even though it tastes like wine, it's not wine at all, it's the blood of Christ and the wine is an illusion. They don't talk like that. They don't speak like that. Because you know why? I don't think they believe in the Holy Eucharist neither. I don't. I don't. They can talk all they want. I don't think they believe in it either. And every time I heard the guy on there being interviewed, he had an opportunity to speak like I am on it. And they don't do it. And then one jackass, bishop, they all faggy too. They're all like faggy, effeminate little fags. Well, the one guy came up and he goes, oh, we're making a, and because they know that a lot of people don't believe in the Holy Eucharist, so the purpose is to try to get them to believe in it. He goes, well, one of the big things we came up on the Eucharist Congress is that we are now discussing how important it is for illegal immigrants and poor people to have the Holy Eucharist. Poor people, displaced people, and immigrants, illegal immigrants even, to have the Holy Eucharist. Well, what kind of statement is that? For everybody to have the Holy Eucharist. What do you mean immigrants? What do you mean poor people? Only them? They're the only ones that the Holy Eucharist... What does poor people and immigration have to do with the Holy Eucharist? You understand? They slip their political Marxist agenda into their stupid committee down there. Because they're so enamored with allowing illegal immigrants to invade countries and take them over. Which is chaos, lawlessness, and disorder. I mean, everything, everywhere you turn with these people, you know, I'll tell you something. I would tell their brothers, like Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 6:11, I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I'm wearied from holding it in. Pour it out. If they were in my presence, boy, I'll tell you something. I won't let them die so quick neither. I tortured them, and then I would kill them. You know, it's how bad it is. Anyway, I don't know. Go ahead.
Richard, didn't you... Was it you that said before, you were telling the story that St. Francis of Assisi actually cursed one of his monks
philosophy? Yes, that's a great story. You got to read it too. And you got to get the version, because the so-called Bonaventure version, he left the story out, Bonaventure, because he was mentioned in, he left the story out about Bonaventure too, because the one story prophesied when Bonaventure would come along and that he would be evil. But the one story about... I got the whole story too. I should probably post it up for you guys. It's in one of my books anyway. But St. Francis, one of his brothers was bringing in philosophy, and he forbid them to have philosophy, like this worldly studies. And so when he found out he was doing it, he cursed him. And from that day forward, he wouldn't talk to him. And then the guy fell sick and he was getting ready to die. And they told him, Francis cursed you. So then he went up to Francis and he begged him. He says, Francis, please, you know, I'm sorry. Please lift the curse. He goes, no. He says, the curse is confirmed in heaven. You're cursed. And then it says he died. And when he died, a flame or like a drop of sulfur came down from heaven and hit his body and took his soul down to hell. And that's the story. He's not the hippie St. Francis they tell you about. You know, the hippie St. Francis. But there you go. That's about curses. You got a lot. I tell you, that's the biggest thing why a lot of people aren't going to come in here. They're going to go out is because they're effeminate. They're weak about slavery. They're weak about justified killings. They're weak on torture. They're weak on curses or justified anger. All this stuff is in the Bible. You need to have these things to be saved. And the majority of the world today are a bunch of wimps. Non-judgmental, non-punishmental, don't condemn anybody, don't spank your children. That's most. They don't believe in slavery. And so they're going to fall out. And we don't want people like that because they're wimps. Go ahead. When God throws you in hell, argue about slavery then in hell, which is the ultimate slavery of the devil forever when you're burning and being tortured. Go ahead. Tell God about it. So that's why most people are going to don't come in. Although I'm talking about most effeminate people. There are still some manly people out there. They're out there. That's why I even supported Trump, even though he's not perfect on everything. At least he's manly. He's not politically correct. He'll come out and say things, you know. Your conservative-minded people are manly. Even your women are more courageous, your conservative-minded women. They understand you can punish your kids. Even one of our Republican, she's our state representative, Rebecca Dow. I met her when she was going around to get elected. She was going around the houses, and she came to my house one day. And we just had a brief conversation, but it was a good one. And we were talking about, like, people that steal. She said, yeah, people that steal, for what she said. I said, yes. Yeah, I said, what was it? I said, yeah, people that steal should get the death penalty. She goes, yeah. She says, they at least should get their hands cut off. You know, they had their hands cut. And in other words, there's people out there that like the way I speak. that are manly or they're not effeminate. But there's, it might be 50-50. I don't know. A lot of the world is being effeminized. Okay. Now, what was it? Any questions? Go ahead.
Sorry, yeah, back to St. Francis, Richard. He was under an anti-pope.
Yeah.
Correct?
Yeah.
Right. Was there desecrations around at that time?
No, not in Rome. Or Italy.
Right.
Yeah. It didn't come around in Rome until around 1400. He died 1224, 1221. There were desecrations in France in certain areas. It started in France, and then there were a few in... I got to look. I got it on the map, but the major ones didn't hit Italy until around the 1300s, 1400s.
He went to visit the Pope, the anti-Pope at the time, didn't he? Or the anti-Pope came to his country or something?
Yeah. Oh, well, he came. I think he met the, it was Innocent III, and I think he met him, and he's the one that, I think, yeah. I think he approved his order, too.
Yeah, and he, St. Francis apparently danced for him. Is that true?
I don't know. Maybe. St. Francis was... one thing I like about Francis, he was a joyful person. You know, he wasn't like a stoic. He danced. He loved animals. He, you know, he wasn't a stoic. He didn't condemn the material world. But a lot of people back then, they're not going to... It's, you don't know what your pope's doing, all right, on Scholastic. It wasn't really in full scale until later on, like right after Dominic died. For instance, St. Dominic... in his order, rule, he said, my Dominicans shall not study philosophy, not even for 1 hour. That's what St. Dominic said. And he died in 1224, 1225, right? About right after he died, they started to bring it in. It got so bad in his order, they started to bring it, but there was a big fight because a lot of Dominicans didn't want it. So you got the good-willed ones that are resisting it, you got the bad ones that are bringing it in, and then by 1250, and this is why I say the theologians were no theologians since 1250, when it got to be about 1250, like in the University of Paris and a lot of universities, they then made philosophy mandatory. Mandatory. Now you have to study
to be a theologian.
So how do we go from St. Dominic in 1224, and the you shall not study philosophy for 1 hour, to now it's mandatory to
be a theologian
in 1250? You see what happened in that period of time with the theologians? And I got this all traced out. I got all the evidence. And not even everybody accepted that, though. There was even a struggle when they said there were Dominicans that resisted it, and Franciscans, a lot of your Franciscans didn't even take it. You know, there were, most of your Franciscans were just like Francis. They didn't go to your universities, so they weren't corrupted. But you did have a few that were, you know. And some of the Franciscans that were corrupted, like Giles of Rome, and they were bad, but they weren't as bad as the other ones, but they were still bad. They were refuting, I forget the guy's name, he refuted Aquinas big time and pointed out like 216 errors of Aquinas, out of which maybe 30 or 40 were heresies. And Aquinas was attacked when he came out a lot. He wasn't accepted right away. A lot of his own people attacked him for what he was doing. And you got to read the stories. You got to read my book to get the history on that. Okay. Any other questions? So here, and nice. Even Jesus' human nature, which he got from Mary, was divinized the instant his human body and soul was created. And thus, even Jesus' human nature is divine. Which we spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. His mind was divine. His human mind even knew all things, past, present, and future. Or is she going to pretend? Yeah. Because who's that?
Of course, his human. Yeah. His human nature that is divine is only divine because it got that from God.
Yes, exactly. From his divine nature. His divine nature made his human nature divine. And there's that one heretic. I think I forget his name. Remember he did that blasphemous movie about Jesus. And, the real bad one, you know, about Jesus. Last Temptation of Christ. Well, they portrayed Jesus in his human nature as being stupid. Like Mary had to teach him because he was dumb. And they portrayed that he didn't have a divine nature. But if Christ's human mind was stupid, it was not all-knowing, then he doesn't know everything in his human mind. You got to teach him stuff and all that, which is abomination. It's odious to think such a thing. But you'll notice that I think that I put it in I don't know if I put it in here, but I could. I have it in the article when we were talking about God the Father feast day. I got it in there. I got the quote showing you where it says that the instant that Jesus' human nature was created, it was divinized. It was deified. It was divinized. So his heart is a sacred heart. It's the heart of God. It's a divine human heart. And so, but I'm glad you put that one out, boy, because there's a good example why I'm putting this stuff up here for you guys to read it. But that was supposed to be, and even Jesus' human nature, which he got from Mary, was divinized the instant his human body and soul was created. And thus, even Jesus' human nature is divine. Now, the lecture I did on the feast day of God the Father, when I was telling you guys a lot of deep stuff, well, when you're going to get the video, I got the quotes in there. So I added stuff to it. So you guys are going to see the quotes. You're going to see the teachings. You're going to see where I got it from. Just like last week when I talked about Arian baptisms being valid, I showed you the evidence on that. So you don't have to go and read it in the book. But the topics on the Holy Trinity are probably the deepest of all the topics. Because my prayer to God is this. My first prayer is, Lord, that my work is infallible and impeccable. That's my first and most important prayer. Second, that it's impeccable. Impeccable means grammar, spelling, and all that. Because I want to be diligent as possible. I want it to be presentable. And even the smallest little spelling mistake or grammar, I want to correct it. And I'm not saying that I'm not going to post something up that has a spelling mistake or something, but I don't want it to happen.
I'm not a person to spot spelling mistakes. My spelling is abysmal, but so it's kind of like, you know, when you're spell checking your words and then it corrects to the wrong one.
Oh, yeah.
It's something like that.
Oh, yeah, that's bad. Exactly. And then you don't catch it. It's funny. We were saying the other day, Will was trying to type in some stuff and he never took typing lessons. So Will said, I wish I took typing lessons. And Ryan Gott was here and he says, I can type, but I can't spell. And I said, I can type and spell, but I can't see too good. No, I got glasses for the computer. So anyway.
All body between you, three of you. All between the three of you.
Because I got all this stuff backed up. I want to get out there. I want to get the Holy Hour. I tell you one thing, I'm telling you, the Holy Hour and this exorcism is gigantic. Because I'm quoting Mark 16 where it says, these are the signs that shall follow them that believe. They will cast out devils. And I have no doubt that this film done by me in particular, which is going to go out to other people, is going to deliver them from the clutches of the devil so they can then be able to understand and see. And so the devil definitely doesn't want this to get out there. I see it. There's a lot of different attacks that we get. And when to the intensity of the attack, the more I know we're really hitting the guy right in his chops, you know. And when my hard drive went down the day right after that, I went, oh, you dirty bastard, you know. So anyway, it's always a struggle. But as long as you persist, go ahead. And I think then we can probably end this here. And I'm getting ready this week to post up the Holy Hour and the hopefully the exorcism prayer and the exorcism. Hopefully this week coming up.
Brilliant. Look forward to that.
All right. So I think we'll be signing off. May the Catholic God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to God the Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and our blessed mother and our feast day of miraculous medal. Grants us all the graces we need to be perfect and holy, and to continue with this great and good work the Lord has given us. And St. Michael, the Archangel, St. Raphael, and St. Gabriel, and our guardian angels, protect us from the attacks of these dirty, rotten devils, damn humans, and living human beings that are our enemies. Signing off, goodbye Ireland, goodbye Argentina, and goodbye Brazil, and goodbye Phil. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901. 2878 and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.